Let's take out our copy of God's Word. And we're going to be in the Old Testament today in the book of Psalms, Psalm 19, as we continue on in our Foundations series. And, of course, I'm focusing now on our first core value about growing in God's Word. Growing in God's Word. And what I've been doing, in case you haven't noticed it, is I've been like someone looking at a jewel, trying to show it to us and to myself from every different angle I can, so that we truly value it. It's one thing to say it, but it's another thing to actually value it. And so, with regard to God's Word, trying to showcase it from every angle I can so that we look at it and see the beauty of what God has done. So let's take a moment and let's recite what we have committed together to be our core value. And that the thrust of it, of course, is growing in God's Word. So let's say it together. We, individually, corporately, young and old, will read it, learn it, live it, obey it, and proclaim the gospel in every facet of our lives. Amen. And I pray that that genuinely is the prayer of your heart. So, Psalm 19. And follow along as I read. I'm going to read the entire psalm, but we're going to only focus on a handful of verses. Psalm 19. To the choir master, a psalm of David. The heavens declare the glory of God, and the sky above proclaims his handiwork. Day to day pours out speech, and night to night reveals knowledge. There is no speech, nor are there words, whose voice is not heard. Their measuring line goes out through all the earth, and their words to the end of the world. In them he has set a tent for the sun, which comes out like a bridegroom leaving his chamber, and like a strong man runs its course with joy. Its rising is from the end of the heavens, and its circuit to the ends of them, and there is nothing hidden from its heat. The law of the Lord is perfect, reviving the soul. The testimony of the Lord is sure, making wise the simple. The precepts of the Lord are right, rejoicing the heart. The commandment of the Lord is pure, enlightening the eyes. The fear of the Lord is clean, enduring forever. The rules of the Lord are true and righteous altogether. More to be desired are they than gold, even much fine gold, sweeter also than honey and drippings of the honeycomb. Moreover, by them is your servant warned. In keeping them, there is great reward. Who can discern his errors? Declare me innocent from hidden faults. Keep back your servant also from presumptuous sins. Let them not have dominion over me. Then I shall be blameless and innocent of great transgression. Let the words of my mouth and the meditation of my heart be acceptable in your sight, O Lord, my rock and my redeemer. And of course, that last verse, that's my prayer this morning as I have this privilege to speak to you from God's Word. As I alluded to in our newsletter, if the number of books and movies are any indicator, people are fascinated by the potential of historic religious artifacts being endowed with some otherworldly power. And you know the movies I'm talking about. Kids, I'm picking older movies. You know movies other than these. But for instance, in Raiders of the Lost Ark, it's the Ark of the Covenant that if you have it, you own it, you can possess it, you'll possess its power. In Indiana Jones and the Last Crusade, it was the legendary Holy Grail. Whoever possesses it will possess great power. We just watched a movie recently, Teresa and I, one of the librarian movies. And the one that we watched, it was the centurion's spear that he pierced Jesus' side, that in that movie, that spear had power to control the whole world. And so the universal plot is that whoever finds the ark, whoever finds the Holy Grail, whoever finds the centurion's spear, whoever finds whatever, will possess and will control such extraordinary power as to be in control of the whole world. And I think these fantasy movies are popular because many people dream of having such power. I don't mean in the sense that they plot it out daily, but what would it be like to have that kind of power under your control? I mean, what would you do? I mean, you could just sit here and spend the rest of the day imagining what it would be like. Interestingly, the Israelites had that expectation when they took the Ark of the Covenant into battle with them. What they were anticipating is the great power of God in the Ark of the Covenant would be at their disposal, and they would beat the Philistines and have a great triumph. What happened? They got soundly beaten, and the Ark of the Covenant was stolen. It was taken from them. So today, what we're going to do is we're going to dig deeper into this first core value, having looked at the privilege and the profit in God's Word. We're going to look at the power in God's Word. And I think we need to revisit this idea of this Word of God being powerful, because its appearance is very unassuming. You picked it up, you carried it with you here to church, or you've stuck it in a shelf at home, or whatever you've done with it, you seem to be in control. You open it up, it looks like any other book. There's nothing remarkable about it. It doesn't have a super strong cover that can't be penetrated or anything. It's this humble, unassuming book that sits on our lap like any other book. And yet, God's own Word describes itself as powerful, having divine power. God's own power, the power of its author, and I think you would agree with me that there is no greater power than God. So we're not talking about the Ark of the Covenant, all these movie themes. We're talking about something that we are assured comes with nothing less than the greatest power that exists in this humble little book. So in the way that the Israelites were thinking, in the thinking of these movies, then maybe what the Israelites should have done was grab some Torah scrolls and taken them into battle, and then they would have won, correct? No. No. If I carry this Bible in my man purse here, if I have a little Gideon Bible tucked in my top pocket, am I protected from harm? If someone attacks me and shoots a gun at me, will the Bible magically keep the bullet from hitting me? No. No. I fear that too many Christians misjudge the power of God in God's Word. That it is not a power that is put at your disposal, but rather, the power of God is power directed to accomplish what God has purposed. The power of God's Word is directed to accomplish what God has purposed. I'm sure we're familiar with this verse. It's Isaiah 55:11, and God says of His own Word that it shall not return to me empty. It'll not return to me empty, but it shall accomplish what? That which I have purposed. That which I have purposed. And it shall succeed in the thing for which I sent it. So the Word of God's power is not this raw power that sits there that whoever can possess it can do with it what they want. It's the power of God at God's disposal for God's purposes. Well, then the question would be, for what purpose has God directed His powerful Word? such that it won't come back to him void. Can we identify a singular purpose? And I would submit to you that we can. Now, I'm thinking on a broader scheme here, but last week I suggested to you that the foundational message of the entire Word of God, from cover to cover, is the message of the cross. It's the message of the cross, what we know as the gospel. And so I would further submit to you that the overarching purpose toward which God has directed His powerful Word is our salvation. That's why He's given to us this book, so that people might be saved. God's powerful Word bringing redemption to the creatures He has made in His own image and likeness. That's why the Apostle Paul writes in Romans 1:16, "For I am not ashamed of the gospel, for it is the power of God for salvation to everyone who believes." And in 1 Corinthians 1, verse 18, he writes, "For the word of the cross is folly to those who are perishing." Again, they would look at it like, "Oh, it's just a book. It's just a book." He says, "But to us who are being saved, it is the power of God." To what end? Salvation. Now, having heard that, and being a people who live in a world where we see powerful hurricanes and tsunamis and earthquakes, and in fact, even mankind has invented atomic bombs, and they do this great work of destruction, this great display of power. And we hear about the Word of God, supposedly the most powerful thing that we could have because it comes with the power of God. And it's like, oh, it has the power to save. Like, yawn. Really? Is that it? Is that it? Because it sounds like something so quiet, something so unassuming. But I think that if we would just ponder this a little bit more carefully, we would realize that the power of God in His Word for our salvation is nothing less than the power of God over our two greatest enemies against which we are utterly powerless. No atomic bomb, no tsunami, no earthquake, nothing can defeat. The power of sin and the power of death in our life. We are powerless against these. Our two greatest enemies. The reason we're called mortals is because we are subject to death. We'll all die. But the promise of God in the gospel is that God's powerful word has the power to save. What it has the power to do is to set us free from the power of sin. There's no penalty against us. Romans 8:1, "There is therefore now no condemnation for those who are in Christ Jesus," because of the power of God's word to save. It has set us free from the power of death. The wages of sin is death, but the gift of God is eternal life. So that's the power of God in salvation. The power over our greatest enemies, sin and death. Now we tend to view this salvation that is ours in these terms. When you think of salvation, you often think of this. I made a decision in the past to trust Christ. And so having done that, that has secured for me this eternal future. And I thank God for the power of God's Word that the moment I trusted Christ, I was saved, and all that He promises in God's Word will be mine. But what about in this chunk of time between that moment when you trusted Christ and the day that you're in His presence? How will the Word of God be powerful in our lives now? How is that power manifested? What is the outworking of God's Word, the power of God's Word for our salvation now? Have you heard salvation described in this way? And it's accurate. I have been saved. The moment I put my trust in Christ, I was saved. There was no question about my eternity. But in the present, I am being saved. Paul says, work out your salvation with fear and trembling. There's a process that's at work in our lives now. And I have every confidence that I will be saved. That on the day of Christ's return, what He's promised to me will be mine in full. So, have been saved, am being saved, and will be saved. How is God's Word working in this middle time when I am being saved? And I think we can sum it up in two words. Information and transformation. Information and transformation. God's Word informs our life. You have not lived this life before. You've lived your old life, subject to sin and death, but you've never lived this one before. And God's Word is here to inform us. But there's more to us just being better educated. Because God's Word has the power to transform us. So it's not just a mind that is filled with new facts. It is a changed heart. You are a different person. You're becoming more and more like Christ. So let's get into the text. Having described in verses 1 through 6 the general revelation of God in creation, here in verses 7 through 9, the psalmist now speaks of a specific revelation. He's speaking about the revelation of God in His Word. Now that might not be as readily apparent to us, because what he does is he uses what are synonyms, words that mean the same thing, for God's Word. For instance, he refers to it as the law of the Lord. He's talking about the whole of God's Word. Or the Lord's testimony, the Lord's precepts, the Lord's commandments, the Lord's rules. All of these are talking about God's Word. There's actually another one, but I'm going to explain it when we get there. It's a little bit more complicated. And this specific revelation that he's talking about, he's saying to us that it is superior to the general revelation. As wonderful and magnificent as the revelation of God in creation is, he's saying this revelation in God's Word is far superior. And it's superior because of its effectiveness, what it has the power to do. And again, its power is directed toward changing people. It's a power that can accomplish something that no other power on earth can do. Verse 7, he says, the law, speaking of the Word of God, the law of the Lord is perfect, reviving the soul. Our first point, what can God's Word accomplish? God's Word can transform the soul. That's what that word means. He's describing God's Word as being perfect, it's complete, it's whole, it lacks nothing. It is God giving to us everything that we need for life and godliness. And he says the work of this Word of God in a life is literally translated, able to turn the soul. It's the Hebrew word shuv. We might use the word repent. The idea of it is that God's Word is so powerful that it can take the life of someone who has just devoted it to sinfulness, godlessness, everything. God is not even thought of, and it is committed to doing sin, and no one could convince it to do otherwise. And then in comes God's Word, and it literally turns that person around. You're looking at one. I just described my own self. It turns us around. It turns us away from godlessness toward godliness. It turns us away from doing unrighteousness to doing righteousness. It wasn't that I reformed myself or I learned that this is bad. God, by His Word, changed my life. So I'm not the same person as I was before. It has the power to transform the soul. So it's not just redirection, it's transformation. The Spirit of God using the Word of God to change the child of God to be like Christ the Son of God. You've heard that from me before. That's what we're talking about here. And that is power. That is power. The power to change a man from the inside out. to liberate him from sin's corruption. Nothing else can do it. To liberate him from the chains of death and to give him a life that is ever changing. One that is restored. One that is renewed. All of these words are in various translations of that verse. Renewing us in the likeness of God. So, first, God's Word can transform a soul. Second, God's Word can make simple people wise. And we all say, Amen. Look at the text. He says, the testimony of the Lord is sure, making wise the simple. Referring to someone as simple in our culture is not necessarily a compliment. If you said to me, Mike, you are simple, I wouldn't be sitting there going, thank you. Yeah. But in this context, it means open to instruction. And that's a good thing. And the psalmist describes God's word as sure. It's reliable. It's trustworthy. There are not many information outlets that you can say that about. In fact, one of the hot topics of our day is fake news. Fake news. All we're hearing about is fake news. And people who believe fake news are shown to be foolish. They bought it. They went into it, and then all of a sudden they learned it's fake, and, oh man, I've made an idiot of myself online. In fact, news sources are making up stories. And that's nothing new. They've been doing it for a long time. What is new is the technology. So you've heard about deep fakes, where they're able to manipulate video images to make someone's mouth move in inserting words that they have said, just not then and in that sequence, so that a person is shown on video saying something that they never said. And it looks believable. You start to wonder, what can I trust today? Well, the psalmist says, the testimony of the Lord is sure. It's reliable. In fact, it is our sole source of trusted information about who God is, who you are. If you want to know who you are what this says you are. That's the one thing I think I agree with Joel Osteen about, is that he says, this is my Bible, right? And I am what it says I am. He's right. He's right. And it's the only reliable source about what God has said He will do. It's the only one you can trust. And of course, it's where we learn about the message of the cross, the gospel. It's the wisdom of God, Paul writes. It's the power of God to salvation. And so the person who is simple, who's open to instruction, receives that word of God, that powerful gospel message, and is saved, rescued from the power of hell, rescued from death, rescued from sin. They're made wise. Thirdly, God's word has the power to rejoice the heart. Well, so does a greeting card. Not in this way. Look at verse 8. He says, the precepts of the Lord are right, rejoicing the heart. The precepts of the Lord. That word precepts means instructions. He's saying that God's instructions are right. Have you ever found a set of instructions that aren't right? Yeah, I have. I have. But it reminded me of what happened to a fellow pastor. It was a new family in the church, and they had indicated on their welcome card that they wanted a visit from the pastor. And so he had his secretary call the family up and get directions to their home. And so this was before GPS, so he had his little note card there sitting on the dash telling him all the turns that he needed to take. And he's doing these turns, and I mean, he is miserably lost. And so what he does is he calls up the family himself and says, he looks for a street sign. I'm on such and such. How do I get to your house? Well, then they began to give him verbal instructions. And what he found as he followed all of their instructions, that every instruction that he had been given was exactly the opposite. Every left turn should have been a right turn. Every right turn should have been a left turn. So eventually he arrives at the house, pulls in the driveway, and he looks and he starts laughing because the final bit of instruction was look for their dog Blackie in the driveway. And this brown dog was running toward him. I knew somebody would get it. But God's instructions are reliable. You can, as one scholar wrote, throw your whole weight upon them. You can trust them thoroughly because they're reliable. They come from God. They tell us plainly what God wants us to do. And they are consistent from cover to cover. Consistent from cover to cover. Let me give you an example. Consider how the Apostle Paul was able to reference the testimony of the man Abraham, who existed 2,000 years before him, about the means of salvation. That salvation is by faith alone, in Christ alone. How are we declared righteous? The same way Abraham was. By faith. So what was true of Abraham was true 2,000 years later. And how are you made righteous today? 2,000 years later. By faith alone in Christ alone. That's the instruction of God, and it doesn't change. It still has the power to save. And in fact, we take great joy, and that's what he's saying here, is that it rejoices our heart that it doesn't change. I know my dad was frustrated with the Catholic Church because there were all these rules for the longest time, and then all of a sudden they changed. And all these things that you sacrificed about, you didn't have to do anymore. And while some were cheering, my dad said, well, then why did I have to do them before? But what God's Word says here cheers the heart because it doesn't change. God's promises that you trusted years ago are true today and will be true for the rest of your life and on into eternity. Fourthly, God's Word lights up our darkness. God's Word lights up our darkness. He writes in the second half of verse 8, the commandment of the Lord is pure, enlightening the eyes. God's commandments are pure, he writes. Why? Because they come from an author who is pure. God is perfect in all of his perfections. In 1 John chapter 1 verse 5, we read that God is light and in him is no darkness at all. None. He's pure. And so God's word is pure. And it's amazing what God's word has the power to do. We typically think of when we say someone is enlightened that they've just been given a new set of information on a subject. Oh, I didn't know that. Now all of a sudden you know. And God's Word will do that. God's Word will lessen the darkness of our ignorance, if you will. But God's Word is more than that. What it has the power to do is, again, to do what no human power can do. No other power on earth could accomplish this. And that is to take the sin-darkened mind of a person who is in Adam still and enlighten it so that that person is able to understand the Word of God. It'll take someone who has been blinded by sin and give them sight so that they can see for the first time in their life what is really true. God's own Word. And having followed this foundational command, the foundational message of the Word of God, that we are to believe on the Lord Jesus Christ to be saved, what happens to the child of God is nothing short of a miracle, nothing short of a display of God's power. Because you and I, who once were darkness in sin, become the light of Christ in the world. And we radiate Christ to this world. Christ, the living Word. So this book, it's not a mere textbook like any other book. Fifthly, and this is the one that is maybe not as easy to understand that he's talking about God's word. Because he says in verse 9, the fear of the Lord is clean, enduring forever. And it sounds like he's changing subjects because he picks up back again and starts talking about God's word. What does he mean about the fear of the Lord is clean, enduring forever? Well, let me give you the point and then I'll set out to prove it. God's word has the power to cleanse. God's word has the power to cleanse. What causes mortal men to fear? Well, there's a host of things. We've got a friend who is deathly afraid of spiders, and he's found that the place he's moved to has tarantulas. And if that wasn't bad enough, it also has scorpions, which are just spiders dressed up in different clothes, right? But what would cause every man to fear is God's revelation of himself. If God were to reveal himself to us now in all of his glory, there's not a one of us that would be standing. Again, I referenced earlier Isaiah, who cried out when he sees the holiness of God, not, wow, isn't that a sight? When he heard the angels proclaiming, holy, holy, holy is the Lord of God of hosts, he didn't need to hear it from them to believe it. He was witnessing it, and he fell on his face in fear, in terror, because he recognized that he was a sinful man. He cried out, woe for me, woe to me, for I am undone. In sum, God is holy, 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 and we're not, not, not. In fact, what we see in the light of God's holiness is that whereas he is perfect in holiness, we're impudent, immoral creatures who are severely corrupted by sin and put us in the presence of a holy God. And I guarantee you, you'll be afraid. You'll shrink back like Isaiah. But thankfully, God doesn't leave us there. In Ephesians chapter 5, the Apostle Paul talks about the cleansing and the washing of God's word. That God's word has a way of cleaning us. Now I'm talking about someone who is in Christ. It's like the old story about a man who had a rebellious grandson who was staying with him for the summer. And so he gave his grandson work to do. Go down to the river and bring up a bucket of water every day. Well, he gave him this old coal bucket that had holes in it. And so he goes and he picks up the water. By the time he gets back to the cabin, there's no water. Hey, Grandpa, this bucket's bad. I want you to use that bucket. Every day you go down there and get water. Well, at the end of the kid's stay, he griped about how it was worthless. And his grandfather showed him the inside of the bucket. It was clean. And that was the point. Is that when you take in God's word, and this is why we should take it in daily, it has a cleansing effect. We're always looking for more information. Give me something I didn't know. Well, it's a powerful word of God that cleanses you. Sometimes what it's doing is just keeping you on the right track so that you're not skewed this way or that way. But I'll guarantee you it will cleanse you. It'll clean out that corruption. It'll make you holy as God is holy. And what was the terror of being consumed, the holiness of God, becomes a healthy reverence for God. And the realization that we can be made like Him. Lastly, God's word, His judgment, as the psalmist writes, is righteous. You see what it says there? He says, the rules of the Lord are true and righteous altogether. We don't like rules, do we? Because that's somebody else saying, I'm in charge of you. Here are my rules. But the Hebrew word here is literally translated judgments. You'll see in some verses, or some versions, it says decrees. But the idea of it is God is pronouncing a judgment on something. He's saying, this is what it is. And our confidence for the future is that God's judgment is righteous. That is, that it's correct. That it's what should be. And what God has done for us in His Word is He has set the standard by which all men will be judged. He's altogether righteous. He's saying, here's the standard. Everyone's going to be judged against it. And so God will judge by that standard proclaimed in His Word. And God's judgments will always be right because God alone knows what's in the heart of every man. I mean, think about it. On the day of God's judgment, every thought, every word, every action, even words that never came out of your mouth, even thoughts that never saw the light of day, everything will be called into judgment against the standard of God. And we take great confidence then that what God's Word says about us, now that we're in Christ, is also true. And that is, there is therefore now no condemnation for those who are in Christ Jesus. Do you hear that? None. No condemnation. I don't care what you've done in your past. You can be the worst of sinners, although I'd fight you on that. And the moment you put your trust in Christ, no condemnation. Oh, there'll be others that will condemn you. You might even condemn yourself. But if you are in Christ, God's not going to condemn you. Why? Because His judgments are right. They're true. They're righteous altogether. In fact, God's Word becomes our powerful defense against the accusations of the enemy of our soul, who would whisper in your ear, oh yeah, you think you're a child of God, but God wouldn't take the likes of you. Do you remember what you did? I was telling Dick this past week that you'd be surprised what flies in the mind of this guy standing in front of you while I'm preaching. Some memory from the past that I hadn't even thought about for decades, all of a sudden, whoop, and I believe it's the enemy trying to unseat me from the task at hand. But my confidence, our confidence, is that the powerful defense we have against the enemy is this. The promise of God written in the Word of God, so that when those accusations come, we can know that God's righteousness, His justice, has been satisfied for us in Christ, and that we are declared righteous, so that there is therefore now no condemnation. Romans 8:33 asks the question, who can bring any charge against God's elect? Nobody. It's God who is the one who will judge. And He said, you're righteous. You're righteous. His rules, His judgments are true and righteous altogether. I need to wrap up here. Years ago, I was lamenting, and this is going to sound strange, but at this church I was serving in, we had any number of Bible studies you could attend. I mean, there was a Bible studies, I think, every day of the week. And we had some people who were going to every last one of those Bible studies. I mean, there were people we knew who were in 3-4 Bible studies. And you think, man, they must really know the Bible. The problem was, they were out to be masters of the Word, but they weren't being mastered by the Word. And that's what should be happening. God's Word is powerful. It's not something that we become the master of, so that I have in my pocket all this information that will shut other people up. But rather what it is God's Word that is powerful to accomplish God's purposes first in you, so that you become mastered by God's Word. Yes, we can become masters in the sense that we know it. We become skilled in it, rightly dividing the word of truth. We're commended for that. But we need to be mastered by it. We need to subject ourselves to it and recognize that this is more than just information. This is nothing less than the power of God to transform your life, to accomplish God's purposes for your life in you, in this day. And that's why we have purposed, individually, corporately, young and old, to read it. It's not going to happen just because you possess it. You got to read it. To learn it. You've got to spend time in it. Not in other books about it. In this book. In the Bible. To live it. Again, if it's mastering your life, it'll show in how you live. Obeying it. We live in a world that doesn't obey it. You are going to stand out because you do obey it. And then, of course, proclaiming the gospel, proclaiming the word of God, the message of the cross, so that we can see the power of God at work to salvation for every man, woman, and child here in Navarre and beyond. Amen? Let's pray. Father, I pray that you would accomplish that which you've purposed for your word in us, your powerful word, that we might be changed. We thank you for what you'll do for your glory. In Jesus' name, amen.